Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. This morning, we're finishing our studies up in John's epistles. We've been there since about January. So with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of 3 John. Now, before we get into this, let me ask you this. What will be the focus of our ministry here at Lighthouse? What will this church be about? Churches can focus on a lot of things: evangelism, truth, social justice, some sort of encounter with God. I know someone who, they said they went to a youth retreat, and the speaker took off his shirt, went out in the rain, lay on a rock, and tried to reach God. Now, one important part of the story, this was not a Lighthouse youth retreat. So if you're picturing Pastor Eric without a shirt on, I apologize, it was not him. And this is not one of those stories where it was really about me, like, oh, some speaker. No, it wasn't me. So that's another bad image in your head, but it wasn't me. But for some, this is what Christianity is about. It's some sort of encounter with God. But what we're going to look at today is that we must be about the gospel. Our passion, our focus must be on the ministry of the gospel. Now, as we've been looking at 2 and 3 John in particular, we've been looking at the idea of walking in the truth. It's a phrase that gives focus to both letters, and it's a frequent theme in John's writings. In 3 John in particular, the emphasis seems to be on gospel ministry. And what it means that we as individuals and we as a church, if we're going to be walking in the truth, we must pursue and support the advancement of the gospel. This must be what we are about as God's people. Now, this may sound like normal church speak. Of course, we should be about the gospel. But let's be honest, how many of our lives are guided and driven by that focus, this relentless pursuit of the gospel? I think for many of our lives, it's soccer practices and work meetings and midterms and doctor's appointments and cleaning house and trips and hanging out with friends. There's kind of this inward focus, and that's not gospel focused. But brothers and sisters, do you remember that you were made for something more? I'm going to let that sink in. I mean, it's a Sunday morning in the late August. Maybe you haven't thought really much about life, or you're just getting ready for school or whatever. But this life, this church, your life was meant for something more. You were made for more than healthy bank accounts or successful children, more than the next job promotion or the next relationship. You were created to be a light to the cross. Paul says it much more beautifully than I ever could in Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I think for too many of us, we forget that our lives are about so much more than what this world deems is important. We are meant to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, this seems like this grand quest. Maybe you're expecting a call to missions or to full-time ministry. Maybe you're already turning me out thinking that you can never do something so audacious. But the passage we're going to look at this morning doesn't really highlight those aspects of ministry. In fact, it focuses more on how we support such efforts. In other words, it's less a call to bold ministry and more a call to the sacrificial support of the ministry. With that in mind, let me read to you the passage. I'm going to read the whole letter. It's only 15 verses, but I think it does provide some context. And as I read, notice the difference between Gaius and his focus and Diotrephes and his focus. Okay, 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts to these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For you have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So John is writing to Gaius. We don't have any other information on him other than what you read in this letter. And he commends him and encourages him to walk in the truth by continuing to support gospel ministry. Now, in contrast to Gaius, we are introduced to Diotrephes, who is not only not pursuing gospel ministry, but is actually hindering it. But the difference between the two will be this. Where is their gaze? Where are they looking? While Diotrephes looks inward, Gaius is looking upward, so that his heart is drawn outward for the gospel. And that brings us our key idea. Walking in the truth means our upward focus draws our gaze outward instead of inward. Walking in truth means our upward focus draws our gaze outward instead of inward. So let's look at three truths to encourage gospel ministry. The first is this, the danger of the inward gaze. The danger of the inward gaze. What do you hope your children do or don't get from you? You know, maybe you want them to get your height or your complexion or your intelligence or your musical ability. And my guess is there are things you don't want them to get from you. Maybe an allergy, a struggle with math. I was thinking about, like, I have big feet, right? And they're not like my brother's are worse. His are almost square, which I feel like is not the shape of a foot. It's kind of like Fred Flintstone. But for me, I have these big, fat feet, right? And so I'm not thinking, like, I hope my daughter gets my feet, right? Like, I really hope she gets that. I hope she would get that her feet from my wife. Really, I hope she gets everything from my wife. But you get the point here. There's certain things you pass on to your kids. Some things you want to, some things you don't want to. Here's one thing we don't want to pass on to our kids, but it's inevitable, and that's selfishness. Unfortunately, inherent in our spiritual DNA is that they will be tempted, like us, to look inward. Though we'll get to Gaius in a moment, let's take a look first at Diotrephes. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Okay, so he is basically a nightmare church member, right? He doesn't listen to the leaders. It says he doesn't acknowledge our authority. He speaks foolishly and sinfully. It says he's talking wicked nonsense against us. And he not only doesn't support gospel ministry, he actively hinders it. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So Diotrephes is what every pastor fears. Now, this may sound extreme, but I've talked to enough pastors to tell you there are members that do these kinds of things. Members who completely ignore leadership, even try to assume leadership or get the leadership fired. Members who speak foolishly and sinfully, who gossip, who tear down with their words, who disrupt the ministry. And those who refuse to support gospel ministries and even hinder it. Wanting to focus on programs that are relevant to the gospel, refusing to support those on the mission field. The list goes on. I had a professor in seminary who was, when he was pastoring, he was teaching, as the Bible does, that if you are a Christian, it changes your life. And so that you try to live for God. In other words, while good works doesn't lead to salvation, salvation will lead to good works. But there were prominent members in the church that he was at who had older children who at that point wanted nothing to do with God. They were living sinfully. They'd even renounced their faith. And yet because they had raised their hand at an altar call and made some profession of faith as a young child, the parents wanted to believe that they were still saved. But because our professor refused to acknowledge this, they kicked him out of the church. When he would tell these stories, and this is years later, you could still tell it hurt. Like it still was painful for him. Now, I'm assuming none of you are such members. I'm still here, so that's a good sign. But I wouldn't be surprised if many of you experienced harmful people in the church, those who have led to dissension. Maybe you've been part of a church split at some point. Now, as extreme as that may sound, I think it's easy for us to walk in some of these sins in more subtle ways, to ignore and not support those in authority, to speak foolishly and wickedly. I mean, have you ever gossiped about another member of the church? Have you ever held a grudge and refused to speak kindly? Have you been condescending or short or impatient? Or do you refuse to support the gospel ministry? Like, is your giving in no way proportional to what you make? Or are you not generous with those in ministry, for instance, missionaries? Are you not serving because things seem too busy or you feel too new to the church? I mean, if you're honest, does life revolve around things like work or kids or school? I think if we're honest, most of us can see areas of gospel ministry that we fall short in. But here's what I want to notice, the root of such behavior. Again, verse 9, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. This is really one word in the Greek that has the idea of loving to be first or having a special interest in being first. And I don't think it's necessarily a desire for leadership. It could be, but really it's just this display of selfishness. And from this comes a refusing of those in authority, wicked speech, the hindering of the gospel. But this really demonstrates the problem of all of life and ministry, and that's the inward gaze, the self-centered life. As we've often discussed, this is not how we were made. In the beginning, God created us with this upward gaze to him that resulted in an outward gaze to others. Because we loved God, looked to God, worshiped God, we naturally look to others in love and service. But sin is what draws the outward gaze to become inward. And to life is really about seeking our own ends. 2 Timothy 3 describes it as being lovers of self. Philippians 2:21 says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. So picture, I'm to look to Christ in love and obedience. I'm meant to stare intently at who he is, that I might worship him and be like him. My gaze should ever be Christward because he is the king. And when I look to him, he will open my eyes and heart to the ministry of the gospel so that I might love others well. The upward gaze at Christ leads to an outward gaze to others. I mean, I'm sure you know people who are so loving, so generous because they are Christ-centered. But sin ruins this, and it draws our gaze inward, which means I'm too busy looking at myself, too focused on my wants and desires, too infatuated with my idols, the idols of my heart. And so with this, I will live as king of my own life, pursuing my own ends. The ministry of the gospel will be optional at best and a hindrance to my life at worst. And here's the scary thing. It is so subtle and so deceptive and yet so deadly. Right? In other words, it's not like you decided one day the gospel is unimportant. But maybe it's just the busyness of work taking over so that Bible study gets pushed to the side. Maybe it'll be a subtle selfishness that argues for family first, so that serving is barely a priority. All the while forgetting that one of the greatest gifts we can give our children is a picture of the importance of ministry in the church family. It'll be what we think is a wise use of money, leading to a lack of generosity with others. It'll be a small relational fallout that leads to gossip and dissension. Nothing major, and yet it tears at the family of the church. Could this describe you in some way? Here's the thing I was thinking about. As someone who's done singles ministry, counseled married couples, spoken at youth retreats, and helps pastor a church with a lot of families, with each season, selfishness looks different, but it's so often there. I mean, if you're in school, it's high school or middle schoolers, it's easy to focus intently on yourself in the form of pursuing worldly success. Life is about doing well in school or sports. Or maybe that inward gaze leads to friends being the ultimate priority. I mean, not just as a means to love and to minister the gospel to, but because of how they make you feel, the security or joy they provide, the identity they give you. Or maybe you're in a season of life of singleness, college, young adults, older singles. And for you, it might be career or preparation for career, right? This is about getting ahead. And yeah, I'll get to serving later, but right now I got to get ahead in life, where it's just about fun, right? It's like making the most of this season. You have less relational responsibility, the financial means to enjoy life, and so that's what this season is about. I mean, if you're in college, maybe one litmus test you can ask yourself is, are you faithfully serving in the church? If not, maybe there's too much of an inward gaze. Well, what about families? I mean, it's easy to think that the kids, for instance, will force us to look outward, but I think our kids actually have the ability to turn our hearts inward until life becomes about their success, their school, their sports, their joy. But the Lord never places things in our life to turn our hearts inward. Understand, the Bible says to bring our kids up in the instruction of the Lord, and sometimes we take this to mean that we get them to church, we teach them to obey, But we are meant to give our kids a passion for the gospel, to demonstrate to them the importance of the upward and outward gaze, to teach them the significance of church because it is our forever family. And yet, I think the lesson they sometimes learn from us is look inward to your life. Seek your success. I know there's other demographics of life. You could be an empty nester, a retiree, and so on. But the question I want to ask is, where are you tempted to have an inward gaze? Wherever that is, that's a danger to the gospel. Understand, we are meant to be driven by the gospel. There needs to be in us and in our families a passion for the gospel. I mean, one thing I was thinking about lately was how often some of the things we seek, the things that we think are so important, maybe it's occupational achievement, our kids' academic success, financial security, we will actually get, but it'll come at great cost. For instance, we may pursue our kids' success in this world and they will actually achieve it to the detriment of their faith. Or we may get the occupational achievement we desire, but it'll come at the cost of a relationship with our families. And so we may seek things, and we may actually get them, and yet the cost will be so great. So we must beware of that inward gaze. How would your life be different if it wasn't inward? I mean, if you thought about Monday morning, what would your life be different if your gaze was constantly upward so that it was constantly outward? So what is the solution? And that brings us to our second idea. It's the importance of the upward gaze. Why do you do ministry? Like, why do you serve? There have been times that people thought that I was in the ministry for money. Okay, so in our circles, it's kind of weird because, I mean, I think we know that maybe this isn't the way to make a lot of money. But I just remember the specific, I remember one time I'm in a Denny's, which it wasn't like I was in a nice restaurant, I was in Denny's. So if you like Denny's, awesome. But I was there because it was cheap and it was open late and I was studying. So the waiter asked me what I'm studying. I explained to him that I'm in ministry. And he said, oh, you make a lot of money, huh? I'm like, no, I don't make a lot of money. I wanted to say, I'm eating in a Denny's, but then I thought that would be a slight against him because he's working in a Denny's, so I didn't want to say that, but this is my thought. But he wouldn't let it come. He would come back. He's like, no, seriously, though, you make a lot of money, right? Because my pastor, he makes a lot of money. I'm like, I don't know what church you go to, but this is not me. Another time I was at a gas station. I don't know how I got in this conversation with this guy, but again, he finds out I'm a pastor, and he says, oh, man, you must do pretty well. And I want to look at my car. And he's like, he's all like, my pastor drives a Bentley. Okay, so I don't know what this means, Ray. So I, you Google us, and then you're like, whoa, that's a nice car. So if you drive a Bentley, I'm not calling you out. I have no idea what one looks like. So feel free. But obviously, it's not what most pastors drive. But he was very convinced that this is where I was headed. Why do you do what you do? I mean, why do you serve in church? I think it's easy to think the solution to overcoming the inward gaze is to look outward. Right? Think about how you might teach a child not to be selfish. Hey, you need to think about others. And this is good. I mean, this is what we want. But as we think about what this really looks like in our lives, we have to understand that the first and the ultimate look must always be upward. In other words, the solution to the inward gaze is an upward gaze. Now, as we look at our text, we notice easily that Gaius' love for people and the ministry. He's showing hospitality, even to Christian ministers he does not know. He's supporting them financially and provisionally. Look at verses 5 and 6. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do, he's talking to Gaius, and all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So this is referring to how he's living out his love. On one hand, it's hospitality to these itinerant teachers. So we discussed this a couple of weeks ago, but this was before chain hotels, before modern communication. So you might have these traveling ministers just come into your town, and they would rely upon the kindness of Christians to survive. And it points out that Gaius is doing this even for people he's never met. They would just come into town, and he would take care of them. But not only that, but it says send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And like it has to do with helping people in ministry in a way that is right for those who serve the living God. And specifically, likely referring to financial support they would give these ministers. So they would send them on their way, but not with just with a pat on their back, but with what they needed to get to the next town. So John is highlighting Gaius' faithful support of the ministry. But notice what John shows. Notice that John shows that it is rooted in his love for Christ and the gospel. Look at verse 7.
We see the motives of the ministers, those who are proclaiming the gospel. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now he says accepting nothing from the Gentiles. He's referring to the idea of not accepting any sort of remuneration or support from unbelievers. And that's because, like Paul, they didn't want to give the idea that they were ministering for money. They didn't want anyone to question their motives of preaching the gospel. So why did they minister? He says it's for the sake of the name, and this, of course, is Christ. They're ministering faithfully for Christ. They're preaching and evangelizing because nothing was more important than people knowing Christ. Where is their focus? It is upward. They're gazing at Christ, thinking of Christ, loving and worshiping Christ, and it led to gospel ministry. Then in verse 8, John says, why Gaius and others supported such ministers. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. When we provide those who proclaim the truth, we're proclaiming the truth. When we support ministers of the gospel, we become partners with the gospel. When we aid those who are ministering for Christ, we are ministering for Christ. This is why Gaius did what he did. Not simply to look outward to others, because he was looking upward to Christ. He wanted to partner in the gospel. He wanted to minister for the name of Christ by serving those who are proclaiming the name of Christ. Finally, verse 11, John writes, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So those who walk in the truth, like Gaius, by supporting the ministry of the gospel, they are from God. Now, needless to say, this is not referring to good works leading to salvation, but our salvation leading to good works. And specifically, when we are saved, it results in this love for gospel ministry. So why was Gaius so focused on the gospel ministry, showing hospitality even to ministers he did not know, sending them on their way with what they needed, likely at great cost to himself? Because this was about Christ and grace and the spread of the message of the gospel. His look wasn't inward, it was upward, and naturally it went outward. And we need to do the same. If we want to be an outward-looking people, we must start with an upward gaze at Christ. We look to Jesus first because only he can change our hearts. We talked earlier about the inward bent of the hearts that as a result of sin. But understand, overcoming this inward focus is not about willpower, it's about grace. And that's at the heart of the gospel message, grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And what this means is that even though we are sinners, even though our gaze is constantly inward, even though in sin we deserve eternal punishment for our rebellion against a holy God, God gives grace to sinners. Specifically means that Jesus came to this world to live the perfect life we were unable to, and then he went to the cross and died a sinner's death in our place, so that forever who repents and believes in Jesus as Savior, they now have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. But as we've so often said, Jesus didn't just save us to get us into heaven, but to transform us by giving us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And with this new heart and the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are changed. This is what the gospel does. It frees us from the love of self so that we can again love Christ and love others. And what this means practically is that we must pursue Christ in faith and repentance that we might be transformed by his grace. So we look to Christ because only he can redirect the inward gaze of our hearts. But second, we also look to Christ because he's the object that puts everything else in focus. I mean, if I start with work and try to orient my life, I will live a certain way. If I start with school or family or finances and try to orient my life, it will dramatically affect how I live. But when I start with Christ, when who he is and the ministry of the gospel orients my life, then I'll live as I was meant to. When I start with Christ, I get family right. When I start with Christ, I get serving right. When I start with Christ, I get work right. When I start with Christ, I get school right. When I start with Christ, I get finances right. Christ is the single reality that I must order all of my life to. So let me ask you, how are you keeping your gaze upward? Small groups start soon. Will they be a priority? Are you diligently in the Word, letting Christ reveal himself to you through it? Are you listening to theologically rich worship music? Do you have accountability? Are you reading good Christian books? And conversely, are you guarding your heart from those things that draw your gaze away from Christ or are obscuring your view of him? Is social media or entertainment or sports drawing your gaze elsewhere? Do you need to seek counseling because you're mired in some sin that seems to cloud your vision? Young people, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, are there relationships that, if you are honest, are largely a detriment to your faith? What do you need to do about that? Whatever it is, you must do what you must to keep your gaze upward. Last idea. It's the result of the outward gaze. The result of the outward gaze. So with our eyes drawn upward to Christ, they will naturally look outward to others and the furtherance of the gospel ministry. And that's what John commends Gaius for, partnering in the gospel. Again, verses 5 through 8, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So again, the upward focus of Christ on Christ draws our gaze outward to others. Now, what is gospel ministry? It is our efforts to pursue gospel expansion in the salvation of unbelievers and in the heart of believers. Gospel ministry is our effort to pursue gospel expansion in the salvation of unbelievers and in the hearts of believers. But as we look closely at the text, one of the ideas that stayed with me as I was studying this passage was the ministry that John actually commends. And it's that Gaius showed hospitality and he supported ministers of the gospel with his resources. And I think it's this beautiful picture of what the church family is really about, because John doesn't highlight those with the more visible gifts nor those who are in front. He commends the one who is supporting them. I mean, if you notice in the passage, he doesn't really praise the ones who are going from town to town doing gospel ministry. He commends those who are letting them sleep in their homes and using their resources to keep them going. And isn't that encouraging? Like, I hope some of you will consider full-time ministry. I hope some of you will go on missions or become pastors. I hope some of you will use your gifts to teach and to lead worship in the front. But if this is not you, if you're someone who serves more behind the scenes, someone who supports financially or shows hospitality, your role is significant. Right, Paul says your role is a partnership in the gospel. Your role is a pursuit of the name of Christ. Your role matters. And hopefully there's an encouragement in this, especially for those of you who are serving so faithfully, even when it goes unnoticed by many. People may not see when you kept missionaries on the field or you kept ministries at Lighthouse going, they may not see the letter you wrote to encourage servants of the gospel or how you invited them into your homes. But when you stand before God one day, he's not going to wonder, you know, why didn't you go from town to town or why didn't you preach or why didn't you save hundreds? And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. I mean, if you're like me, when you read scripture, I'm guessing you don't look at the life of Paul and think, I can totally be Paul. Or as much as you want to be like Jesus, you're probably not thinking, I can be Jesus. Hopefully not. If you are, there's a counseling ministry we have for you. But I hope when you read Diotrephes' testimony, you think, I can do that. I can support the ministry of the gospel. I can show hospitality. I can be generous with what I have. Believe that you can be someone who supports the ministry of the gospel. And the question is, how will you? Because here's the thing, as much as there's an encouragement that there are no insignificant roles, there's a challenge, there are no insignificant roles. Which means we must take whatever role that we have been given in the pursuit of the gospel very seriously. I'll never forget how John Piper describes missions. He says there's three kinds of people. You are either a goer, you are a sender, or you are in sin, right? All of us have a role in gospel ministry. So what will you do? How will you support the ministry of the gospel? Maybe it is the gift of hospitality, right? On occasion, we do host families or people here at Lighthouse. And our habit usually is just to go to the same people over and over because they've been so generous with their homes. But maybe this is something you are interested in. Let one of our staff know that you might be interested in helping to host a missionary or visitor if the occasion arises. Or maybe you could open up your house for small groups. Like maybe you don't feel like you want to be the leader. Like that's not your calling. But could you open up your house and be someone who shows hospitality to a group of believers to come together and to worship and to study God's word? Maybe you could seek ways to be more generous with the church or someone involved in gospel ministry. One of the things that my wife and I have done since we first got married, and I don't remember if someone suggested this to us. Maybe she remembers, but we set aside a certain percentage of our income for the church, but then we also set aside a certain percentage of our income to use to support ministries. Right? It could just could be a missionary, a pastor, just to support someone who's struggling financially. And it's been a real grace to us because I don't remember arguing over should we support this person, right? Because we have the money set aside. It's just there that we're trying to set aside to give to support people. And so often I'll come to her and I'll say, hey, I heard about this. Do you think we do it? And she's like, yeah, it sounds great. And she'll come to me. Hey, there's this missionary. Can we support them? Great. And trust me when I say there are people in the church who are far more generous than us. But could that be you? I mean, could you be thinking through, okay, how can we as a church be generous? I think with like my kids, with a lot of things that we do, I don't actually tell them like, hey, these are the different things I do to help people. But one of the things I do tell them is when we support people with finances. And the reason is I want them to know that this is how we understand money, right? That we're not just collecting. We're not collectors, right? We're using this to bless people. And we encourage them to do the same. And so they use some of their money to bless people. So I'll tell them, hey, this person could use some help. What do you think? And usually, you know, my wife and I will have something. And the kids will. And it's not, you know, huge amounts, but they're willing to contribute to this. But again, the idea that we're trying to teach them is what does it mean to be financially committed to the gospel? Or maybe you could pick a missionary and pray for them and write them a letter of encouragement. You know, after my dad passed away, more than one missionary wrote us and said that he would write them just encouragements when they're on the mission field. And that was actually one of the favorite things I heard from people because I never knew about that. Like, I always saw his life, so I knew who he was. I knew the kind of life that he was living. I was encouraged by his life in so many ways. I never knew he did that. And so when they wrote that, that was so encouraging. His health would have never let him go on the mission field. But he could write letters, right? And he could give of what little finances he had to support the ministry of the gospel. I feel like that could be so many of you. I mean, even just today to go home and write a letter to a missionary that you know. My guess is by God's grace, it'll come at just that right time when they needed to hear that. Maybe it's striving to be more faithful to pray for the ministers of this church. In my sinful pride, it's hard for me to ask for help. But one thing I do cherish is your prayers. I've told my kids on more than one occasion that one of the graces of being a pastor's family is that there are people praying for us. Right? It means more than you know. But pray for the ministers of this church. Pray for your small group leader or fellow small group leader. Pray for the deacons and the elders. Pray for the associate pastors. Pray for the youth leaders and the Sunday school teachers. Pray for those who are in the ministry of the gospel. And I think this is a good way you can get your kids, again, involved in gospel ministries. One thing that I thought about as an application that I want to try to do with my kids is to pick a pastor or a leader of the church each week, and then we'll pray for them for that week. That'll be kind of our commitment, is to pray for them. Maybe it's picking a church outside of Lighthouse that is being faithful to gospel ministry and can really use your prayer. I'm sure many of you know churches who are hurting in some way. Maybe they're looking for a pastor, they're struggling financially, they're tasked with a really difficult ministry assignment. Maybe the pastors are discouraged. Maybe things aren't growing as fast as they would want. Maybe they've lost some people. Could you pray for them? Could you intercede on their behalf? We've often talked about Lighthouse. This is not about us. So if we can bless churches, if we can build up churches, if we can pray for churches, that is an incredible grace for us. So practically, what will you do to support gospel ministries? Let me close with one more application I really want you to consider, and it's one that we're going to highlight over the coming weeks. But make third service part of your regular worship commitment. I was talking to someone this weekend, and they're actually going to third service. They say, hey, we're going to be there at third service. I'm like, you pick the right service. Because all of you feel a little guilty because you're here in first service, and I'm telling you to be at third service. But when I give this announcement at third service, I'm like, yeah, knocked it out of the park. I'm here being gospel-minded. Again, some of you have been so faithful to this, and trust me when I say it's really appreciated. But in our normal pattern of ministry here at Lighthouse, we usually get a bump in attendance in the fall. So we add a class of sixth graders, and we graduate hardly any high schoolers. College students are coming back. People aren't traveling as much. And so third service becomes even more important, in part to alleviate some of the crowding issues that we have in these earlier services that will begin in a few weeks. But understand the intent. It really is the pursuit of the gospel. As I'm sure you know, I don't get a bonus if we grow. If anything, growth provides more challenges and longer meetings for the elders. But this really is about the pursuit of the gospel. I mean, first, typically, unbelievers are less inclined to stay if it's difficult to find parking or a seat. Right? They don't usually want to walk to the front and, you know, sit here if they're new to the church. Even for me, I remember this a few years ago, we were going to have an event here, and I thought it was going to be really crowded, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't go. It's like I'm a pastor here. I feel like I should go. But even I was like, oh, I don't want to really want to fight for a seat or anything. But think about how an unbeliever feels. I mean, they're just here to, you know, they're already feeling uncomfortable. They're trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing. Why do people sing? Who is that guy giving a lecture? All these things. But to have to find a seat, I mean, that kind of puts it over the top. But not only for believers, but we are growing with other Christians as well. We have people who are moving into the area, people who decide they want a shorter commute to church, people who are graduating college and come to the South Bay, those who are maybe interested in the specific teachings we hold to. And for us, though our goal is never to take people from other churches, we count it a privilege to invest in people because this is about the gospel. And as we invest in them, we trust that they're investing in those around them. And so as we grow, we need to continue to think through how do we make third service work practically. Now, the biggest hindrance to us growing third service will always be that inward gaze. Right? It'll be hard to look outward to others if you're looking intently at your own life. You know, where are there more people I know? Where will my friends be? Like, I just like to rest on Sunday evenings. And maybe it's not just about you, but you're thinking about your family. And being a father, I get this, the tendency to think, what is easiest for our kids? When is their nap time? When do they eat? What service will their friends be at? But in this, I think we make a crucial parenting mistake. We assume that some sort of sacrifice or discomfort is bad for them. But in reality, if we're going to raise them in the instruction of the Lord, it means showing them the preeminence of church family. What does it mean that even they have a role, and part of that role might be to come to evening service once a month? I think one of the most important lessons we can teach our kids is what it means that life is not centered around them. Right? That all our lives are meant to be centered around Christ. And I can honestly say, and this is coming from someone who is, you know, obviously impacted by the third service, I'm glad we have it, and it's been a blessing to our family. I mean, just for me personally, I like this slowed time of fellowship afterwards. That has been a grace. Like, after this, it's a little bit chaotic out there, right? And people, there's snacks, and there's goldfish flying around, and there's things going on. And then I got to meet with people, and I'm trying to, you know, meet new people, and I got to get the next service. But after the third service, it's like I can breathe again, and I really enjoy that time of fellowship. So I'm asking on behalf of the elders, can you commit at least once a month to coming to third service? I mean, one idea might be to have your small, do it with your small group. So small group leaders, or really anyone, email the group, suggest a night to all go together. I was really encouraged by our 30 plus singles ministry. I'm going to share a little bit about them later in the service. But they have what they call the third on the third. And so they come to third service every third Sunday. And I thought that was honestly really encouraging for me. And it's very memorable, but not everyone can do that. So if everyone comes third on the third, then we have our own set of problems. So let's think of a better sounding way to remember it. But what if four or five small groups said, hey, let's come to first Sunday, and four or five said, let's come to second, four or five said, let's come to third? That would be such a help to our church family. And it would be an incredible time of fellowship in the evening as well. And so again, we'll be making more announcements in the coming weeks, but please be part of our third service. It's something that we're really trying to make work as a way to continue and minister the gospel. The big point I hope you walk away with, and the thing that I hope that kind of stays with you as you think about and as you pray this week is, where will your gaze be? I mean, it's so easy to gaze inward, right? It's so easy to think about me, and I know that for myself. I know that's easy for me to look inward. But will your gaze first be upward, thinking about Christ? What does it mean to love and to worship and adore him above all things? And with that, will your gaze be drawn outward towards gospel ministries? You know, not can just help Lighthouse, but how can each one of us be involved in the ministry of the gospel? Will you pray with me? The only Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the chance that we have, Lord, to come before your word and to think through it, Lord. And I can think of numerous times this week, even with ministry, that my own selfishness comes out. And so I pray, Lord, that for all of us, we would take seriously the danger of the inward gaze, but instead we would look upward towards our Savior Christ, and that our hearts would be moved outward to love others through gospel ministry. And so we be a church that is about that, that has a drive and a passion to see people saved through the gospel and to see people grow through the gospel. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.